Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together to the book of Ephesians this evening. So we look at the subject this evening of ministers of the word in what I'm subtitling a biblical justification. It's not that I thought this was the most pressing issue that the church needed to hear this weekend. It's just upon the happy occasion of Joseph Friedley's ordination and installation just this last Friday night, I've been thinking a bit about and reflecting on the whole idea of being called to be a minister of the word, the calling to be a pastor. And obviously I have a particular interest in that subject, but it's a subject that actually affects every single Christian and churchgoer. And indeed, it's a subject that is not without some controversy. Let's give our careful hearing of the word. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. Of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, and then we'll be looking primarily at verses 11 and 12. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we come to hear Your word tonight and pray that You would grant us discernment and understanding and edification by it. We pray that Christ would be uplifted in our midst tonight, that we could be drawn to Him afresh, that we might be further conformed to His image and His will. O Lord, enable us to love Your truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Right before I read, I noted that it's a subject, this subject of the ministers of the word, it's a subject that is not without controversy. And that is to say, there are, and you might not be familiar with them, but there are actually segments of the church that do not believe that there is such a thing as a distinct office of minister of the word. There are other segments of the church that have actually so elevated this office that it is no longer the service office that it was intended to be and that it was once viewed to be. But rather it is looked at now as an honorific title. It's looked at as a position of prestige and power that some have actually taken on so that they can lord it over others' souls. No matter what your view of this office is, you are affected by it. In other words, how you view the pastorate will actually condition the way that you come to every worship service. It will affect how you attend to the preaching of the word. And thus it will affect, even your view of this issue will affect your growth in grace, your view of the church in general, and indeed your daily Christian walk, the walk of faith. The other evening at Joseph's ordination, just some of you were here, but I preached on the subject of preaching itself. So I preached on really one of the primary tasks of a pastor. But tonight I want to focus briefly on the subject of the actual office of preacher, of a pastor. And I want to ask this question and have us be thinking about this question. Where did the idea of a man who works for a church, laboring in prayer and the ministry of the word, actually come from? Is this something that is set up by God? Is it something that God Himself really set up? Is it His idea? Or is it just a pragmatic system that we have come to adopt for various practical reasons? I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that we live in a time which, by and large, has a rather low view of the gospel ministry. In fact, this might be an odd way to speak to the issue, but I think that the lack or the very spotty church attendance of many professing Christians in America actually speaks quite clearly to a very low view of the church in general. And generally, wherever there's a low view of the church, there tends to be a low view of the ministry, not very far away from that view of the church. Now, I think it is absolutely imperative that I make certain that I understand that there are certainly many reasons that could be cited as to why there is a general decline in the respect for, or at least a low view of, the gospel ministry. And sadly, it is the case that, frankly, and we can list off many things, but one main reason is that, sadly, many seminaries are simply not training men well for the ministry. Along with that, presbyteries or church boards have actually not done their job, and there are men being put into the ministry who shouldn't be there, whether for lack of a consistency in their life, a lack of fulfilling the actual requirements of the office, or because they simply don't have the gifts that are necessary for it. We could also cite, frankly, scandalous and bad ministers who have abused the office and who have fleeced the sheep. And so, sadly, and as one who is in this position, ashamedly, many who hold the office have actually contributed to the decline in the view of it. But I think that there are other reasons as well. Those are reasons, and I don't want to pass by those too quickly, but I think that there are other reasons, and the one that I want to consider this evening, and it might not be one that sits well with you, and you might disagree with me, but I think that in our, what I'll call our egalitarian age, when we think that anybody can do anything, in an age when we actually reject the idea of special calling, that God has fitted people in certain ways for special callings, we just don't believe any longer that God has really chosen to speak his word to us through certain men. In other words, the issue is not so much, this is what I was trying to address the other evening at Joseph's ordination, the issue is not so much that God uses fallible men, because that's not really what turns us off, because we tend to trust ourselves, and we tend to trust our own study and our own judgment when it comes to interpreting the word. What we don't like is the idea that he uses certain men as ministers of the word. We don't like the idea of a special office in the church ordained by God for the task of preaching. We don't like the idea that God calls some men and gifts them in a special way to serve him by ministering his word. We don't like the fact that we are called to hear and heed the word of God, especially as it comes through the preaching of an ordained man as the church is gathered together in an official worship service. And yet, look at the text in front of us this evening. Look at what Paul says. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 12 clearly states that after his resurrection, Jesus ascended back into heaven, and from there he gave gifts to the church. That passage says that the gifts that Jesus gave to the church are various church ministers, such as apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Right there, verse 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so, special ministry is actually the Lord's idea. And indeed, it is actually his gift, he says, to the church. A minister being called and set apart for the ministry, a minister like we saw with Joseph the other evening, ordained and set apart to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that actually follows a pattern, a biblical pattern that began in the Old Testament, that Christ himself took part in, and that was prophesied to continue in the New Covenant church age. And I want us this evening to just briefly look at those three precedents for ordained and sent ministers that continues on in the New Testament. And so let's look first at the precedent of the Old Testament priesthood, the precedent of the Old Testament priesthood. I simply want to remind us that there were, and I don't think it's a deniable fact, there were special offices in the Old Testament. Again, I think that's beyond dispute, and it can be proved by literally every single book in the Old Testament. But it's interesting to note that even though this was an undeniable part of the Old Testament system, and again, I don't think anyone doubts that this was a part of the Old Testament system, but even though it was an undeniable part of the Old Testament system, it still did not sit well with God's people even back then. That is, they complained against the idea of a special office. They complained against the idea that certain men would be ordained to speak the word of God, instead of everyone being able to speak like pastors and preachers do. I have some texts for you in the outline this evening. Notice in Numbers 16 there, we read of Korah's rebellion, which was essentially a rejection of the idea that certain men were called to special office in the church. In verse 4, we read Korah's own words as he states his case on behalf of about 250 leading men at the time. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? That was a rejection of the idea that there are actual ministers among God's people. A similar rebellion had already taken place, and it was recorded back in Numbers chapter 12. Again, the issue over which they were disputing is, I think it's pretty clear from the words of Aaron and Miriam. This is Moses' own brother and sister. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Again, that is a rejection of the office of minister. Now, if you read on in either of those chapters, you'll see that those situations, neither of those situations, ended well. And these situations are very likely actually the beginning of the saying that Jesus quoted during his own ministry, such as the quote from Mark 6:4. I have that in your bulletin as well. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. But contrary to those rebellions against the Lord's will for his church, rebellion against the idea that God would ordain certain men to a special office to speak his word, God himself actually notes his own design for his ministers in Malachi 2:7. Now it's fascinating because what you have there, you don't have the context around Malachi 2:7 as I have it printed there. But these words come in the midst of a rebuke to bad ministers. This is in the midst of God rebuking his ministers because they are not doing what he called them to do. He says that it should be the case for those who serve in these offices. This is how it should work. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now again, the Old Testament precedent is that there were certain men set aside to a special office to speak the word of God. That's beyond dispute. And it was not okay to speak against that arrangement that God himself had instituted. And in fact, and this brings us really to the second point, in fact, Christ himself came in complete continuity with that order of things, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. We read there in the verses following at the beginning of chapter 5, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of God in relation to men. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Again, that then brings us, and I just want to briefly note the high priesthood of Christ. Again, this is not a point that needs to be labored over long here, in that I think that the words of Hebrews chapter 5 there are very clear. But the point that is being made there is that it's wholly inappropriate for men to take special offices to themselves, to ordain themselves into a position in the church. In fact, they must be called to those offices and appointed to serve in them. And so we are told that even Jesus himself didn't exalt himself to his office, but he was called and appointed by God to it. That's all I want to say on that. But what we're seeing is the whole Old Testament priestly system, and even the way that Jesus himself came into his office, so that whole Old Testament priestly system, and even the way Jesus came into his office, that forms the what we call the redemptive historical context from which the New Testament church offices actually flow. In other words, they didn't just show up out of thin air. There was a precedent for them. We see it clearly in the Old Testament. We see it even in Jesus' own call. What we're seeing is that there has always been an office in the church that certain men are called to and ordained to serve in the ministry of the Word. But with the coming of Christ, here's the big question. With the coming of Christ and His absolute fulfilling of the Old Testament priesthood, and He fully fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood by superseding it with His own eternal priesthood. This is the burden of the book of Hebrews to get across, is Christ's greater priesthood than what has come before. The question then is, has this pattern then changed? We might ask, is there anything like the Old Testament ministry still left in the New Testament church? Is there any continuity to be found on this matter of special office in the church? Well, let's consider now the prophecies from the Old Testament of the New Testament pastor. The prophecies of the Old Testament of the New Testament pastor. And here's what we have to have in our mind as we begin to think about this, and it won't be a very long point, and we'll be concluded here fairly shortly. But whenever the Old Testament prophesies, it does so in its own language. And what I'm meaning by that is language from that time and era. And thus, we must realize that there are prophecies in the Old Testament that are about the New Testament, in which Old Testament titles are used for New Testament offices. And one of those instances is in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 20 and 21, wherein the Lord speaks. And if you want to, I invite you to go read this section. It's the final section of the book of Isaiah. This section wherein the Lord speaks of His future multinational, multi-ethnic people. That there will have been a harvest of the Gentiles that would be brought in, that the people of God would no longer be comprised by just the Jewish nation, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would now be populating the church as the gospel goes out. And so the Lord is speaking here of His future multiracial church, and He does so in these terms. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And here's what the Lord says, and some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. He's talking about the Gentile church, and some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. In other words, God is going to still take some, and if you can see me, to be priests and Levites in the age of the gospel. Now, Paul seems to be very conscious of that prophecy when he describes his own ministry as bringing in a harvest of Gentiles into the church. I have that passage there for you as well, Romans 15, 15 and 16. Paul uses the exact same terms as that prophecy from Isaiah. He says, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of a reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and listen, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul shows, and what we're learning from him is, there actually is some continuity between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament minister of the gospel. And that similarity, I'm going to suggest, is largely terminological. In other words, he simply is using an Old Testament title to now talk about a New Testament reality. Paul's point and his use of Old Testament terms is to show this, basically. It's to show that just as, or in the same way, that the Old Testament priests brought in various offerings to the Lord, like the grain offering that's mentioned. So like the Old Testament priests would bring various offerings to the Lord, like the grain offering, New Testament ministers, New Testament pastors are to be about the quote-unquote priestly service of bringing in an offering of souls to God through the ministry of the gospel. That's the harvest that he says is the priestly work of the gospel. In fact, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah about our day in terms that are far more familiar to us as New Testament Christians. He says in Jeremiah 3:15, I will, this is the Lord saying of our day, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so it is in that biblical context and flow. Men being called to and set apart for special office in the Old Testament. Jesus being called to and set apart for special office as the Messiah. And the prophecies of God saying that He will call to and set apart men for special office in the New Testament church. It's in that flow that we can see that, in fact, God is still setting apart certain men to special offices, calling them to serve Him in the ministry of His Word. I have just a bunch of passages listed there in the conclusion, but these are what those refer to. Jesus said, Matthew 23:34, that He would send His messengers out. He says, I will send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Jesus then gave ministers of the word to His church after His ascension, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. There are instructions for ministers throughout the New Testament. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There is an assumption that there must be preachers sent out for the gospel to go forth, Romans 10:14-15. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In fact, there is a call to the church to recognize and honor certain men who serve well in their offices. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Special office is God's idea, and it was given for our good. As I preached the other night, it is precisely, and if you think I'm elevating men here, You missed what I preached the other night. It is precisely the weakness of men that puts on display the exceedingly powerful and gracious work of God through weak instruments. But it is His design. As the passage before us this evening shows, Christ has given us pastors and teachers to equip us, to minister to us, to build us up as a body, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And congregation, if that is in fact the case, if God really has raised up, if He really does gift, if He really does call, if He really does send ministers of His Word to us, we should be eager to hear them in what they tell us about Him. He has a message for us, His people. He wants you to know certain things about Him and what He has done for you. And therefore, He has seen fit to furnish the church with those who will come and tell you what He has done for you. And the primary message of a minister of the Word is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you need more than anything is to hear again how much God loves you and what He has done for you in His Son. And that's essentially the point of the office of minister. Go tell them. Tell them what their God has done for them. If that is the case, then we should come wanting to hear. Tell me about God. Tell me what He has done for me in Christ. That's the need of the hour. And that's why God continues to raise up ministers. Let's pray together.